The pastor of a small country church moved to the pulpit at the appropriate time for the sermon one Sunday morning, and he announced, "Before the sermon, I'd like to introduce a friend of mine to you today. He is a retired pastor, and I would like for him to greet you and to say whatever he would like to say to the congregation." With that, an elderly man stepped to the pulpit, and he began to tell a story. He said, "A father and his son's friend were sailing off the Pacific coast. A fast approaching storm came upon them. The wind was wild and the clouds were dark, so much so that very soon they became confused and they did not know which way the land was. And the wind was so strong that quickly it turned their little sailboat over and threw all three of them into the water. Even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright." At that point in his story, the old pastor paused and he made eye contact with a couple of teenagers who were sitting in the sanctuary. For the first time since the service began, they seemed to be somewhat interested in what was being said. So he continued his story. He said the father grabbed a rescue line from the boat, and then he had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. Which boy would he save first with the lifeline? He knew that the waves were so rough and the storm so violent that he may not have time to save the second boy. So it was an urgent question. Which boy do I save first? Do I throw the lifeline to my son whom I love beyond compare? Or do I throw it to the other boy? He had only a moment to make his decision. And he thought in that moment, "I know that my son is a Christian, one who knows God and Christ, and the other boy does not." Finally, the father yelled out, "I love you, son," and he threw the rope to the other boy. And by the time he had pulled his son's friend to the hull of the boat and given him a line to hold on to, the other boy could not be seen or found. His body was never recovered. Well, by this time in the story, those two teenagers that the old pastor was looking at were riveted on his words. They were sitting up straight in the pew and listening carefully. And so he went on. The father knew that because his son was a Christian, he would step into eternity with Jesus at the time of his death. But he could not bear the thought of his son's friend dying without knowing Jesus as his Savior. So he sacrificed his own son in order to save his son's friend. And then he paused again and he looked at the congregation before him. And the old pastor said, "How great is the love of God that God does the same for us." This is precisely what God has done for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his own son so that we could be saved, hoping that we would become his son's friends. If you do not yet know him, the pastor urged, accept his offer now to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline that God is throwing out to you today. And with that, the old pastor turned and he sat down. And the church's pastor approached the pulpit again, and he offered a brief sermon, and the service ended very quickly. But as the service ended and people started moving toward the doors, those two teenage boys caught up with the old pastor, and they stood by his side, and they said, "That was a really interesting story you told us about the father and his son's friend." But one of the boys said, "I don't think it was very realistic to think that that a father would give up his son's life just in the hope that the other boy would become a Christian, just because he hoped that would happen. And the old man said, "Well, son, you know, you've got a point there. It is a little hard to believe that a father would give up his child just in the hope that someone else would come to know him. But you know, it isn't very realistic. I know that. But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for you and for me, all because God never gives up hoping for us that we will come to know him, that we will take the lifeline." And you see, the old pastor finally said, "I know about this because I'm the father in that story, and my son's friend is your pastor." Over the next several weeks, we'll be talking about legacy, what it is to receive and to leave a legacy. We need to, in a sense, divide our attention, because legacy goes in those two directions: the heritage we've received from those who've gone before us, and the heritage that we leave behind for those who come after us. Think of what we have received as a lifeline thrown to us by God, and what we leave behind us for others is a lifeline we throw for them. It's a whole lot easier to talk about the legacy we've received, because we've all been the recipients of many lifelines that have been tossed to us. Grandparents, parents, neighbors, teachers, friends, the churches that we've grown up in, all of these things and more have shaped our lives, have provided us with opportunities, have paved the way, have saved us. We have received a great deal. It is a grand heritage that we have to talk about and to celebrate. One of the ways that the scripture talks about this is that it says in a number of places, we have eaten the fruit of trees that we did not plant, and we have drunk water from wells that we did not dig. That's how the scripture talks about the heritage that we have received from those who've gone before us. One of the things that you speak so proudly of and you remind me of often is this place that we worship in. When we look around at this building, this sanctuary where we worship, we can't help but be reminded of the sacrifices made by those who've gone before us. And in just a couple of short years, it's coming upon us very rapidly, we will celebrate the 100th anniversary of this building. And as we approach that anniversary, we become more and more aware of the heritage we've received from those who provided this place, who were part of this congregation, and whose faithfulness and discipleship have been a lifeline thrown to us. It is more challenging, however, it is much more challenging to talk about the heritage that we leave behind us for those who follow us. It's more difficult to talk about that for a couple of reasons. First, we don't want to think of ourselves going anywhere. We want to be here from now on, don't we? But the day will come when we will be gone. And we will leave all of this and everything else that we've created to those who come after us. That's the first reason that it's hard to talk about the legacy that we leave, because if we leave it, we've got to leave. But the second reason is of more consequence, I think. Because when we talk about the legacy that we leave, more often than not, when we leave something worthy and valuable behind us, we leave it because we have sacrificed something to do so. We have we have let go and given something. We have been thoughtful planners and intentional guides. When we leave something behind us that is worthy, it's evidence that we've made a sacrifice to do so. So it's more difficult, more challenging to talk about the legacy we leave. It's a great celebration and a pleasure to talk about the legacy we've received. Have you noticed when the sun sets, it doesn't all of a sudden grow dark? There's an afterglow in the sky. And on a cloudy evening, it can be remarkably beautiful. The afterglow when the sun sets. And when we die, we do not suddenly cease to exist on earth. There is an afterglow that stays behind us, an afterglow of influence. And so often that influence is our legacy. And that legacy can take the form of faithfulness that we pass on to others. It can be intellectual in its form when we leave behind us a respect for learning and education. A legacy can be material, composed of money and land and buildings. A legacy can be physical and can include good habits in exercise and diet. A legacy can be emotional and can include some healthy self-esteem and a sense of security about the world around me. The legacy that we leave can affect people in our family and in our community for 3 or 4 or more generations after us. Adam was created in the image of God. That's the very first thing that the scripture tells us about Adam. Created in God's image, the first human recipient of God's generosity in creation, the first human recipient of God's grace and God's love in creation. And God said that what he created was good, and Adam was a good part of it. But that first man, Adam, wasted his legacy because he could not manage to honor God's instruction, God's guidance, God's law. And thus, Adam's legacy is detailed in part in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Because of you, the ground is cursed. You shall toil and eat of the ground all the days of your life. It shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. And then that very last phrase, that last depressing, horrible thought, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When we speak of the first man, of Adam, there's not much good we have to say. Because early on, sin and disobedience to God redirected Adam's life from that which God purposed and intended. And this is our heritage too, all the way from Adam to us. Sin and disobedience to God have characterized every generation and every person, you and me included. And we are indeed Adam's daughters and Adam's sons. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. But you know, there is more to the story. There's more to the story because God simply could not keep his hands off of Adam's legacy. God could not resist the temptation to mess around and meddle in Adam's legacy. He could not leave it at that. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. God couldn't bear to leave it just as that. And to this day, you and I, daughters and sons of Adam, we can count on God meddling in our legacies too. both the legacies we receive and the legacies we leave behind us. On the one hand, Adam left a legacy of sin and brokenness and death. But on the other hand, born of Adam's seed was also this one called Jesus. Born from Adam's offspring was Jesus, our Christ. Evidence that God could not leave Adam's legacy alone. And God was able to take the sin and the brokenness and the death of Adam's legacy and redeem them. And make them over and transform them. On the one hand, we are the children of Adam's legacy of sin. But on the other hand, we are children of Adam's legacy in Jesus Christ. And that is the legacy that we cling to. And that we pass on to those who follow us. I think the best expression of that legacy is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. You remember, this is one of the phrases that George Frederick Handel took, and he immortalized it in his oratorio, The Messiah. And you may remember the aria in The Messiah that says, "For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead also came through a human being. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's what Paul is trying to tell us, I think. That God could not resist messing around with Adam's legacy, taking hold of it and making it whole again, bringing it to life and redeeming it. And that is the legacy that we cling to and pass on to those who follow us. The legacy that always throws a lifeline. The legacy that never gives up on anyone. The legacy that is always marked by thoughtful generosity and willing sacrifice for another. The legacy that is characterized by faithfully following God's ways and living by God's purposes and values, even when it's costly to do so. God continues to have an impact on us and on those who follow us, sometimes because of our legacies and sometimes in spite of them. But even Adam's legacy is redeemed and transformed and saved in Jesus our Christ. And so we have hope. And when we hear those despicable words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return," they are not the last word. That's not all that we receive. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." One of the names that you encounter as you read through the depths of the Old Testament is the name Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Israel. He began to reign when he was 25 years old. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed by Assyria. And so in Hezekiah's time, he, the king, and Jerusalem, they stood singularly as a remnant of God's people. The young king feared God. He took Isaiah as his prophet, and he began to reform Israel. And for 29 years, he reigned. But late in Hezekiah's life, he grew lax and materialistic. And his heart was not true to God. And God told Hezekiah that because he had wasted his legacy, he had lost his faithfulness, that his kingdom would collapse after his death, and his sons would be enslaved by the Babylonians. And what was Hezekiah's response? He said, "Why not? If there be peace and security in my days." He said, "So what? As long as everything is okay for me, as long as I'm comfortable, doesn't matter much what comes after." Unlike Hezekiah, we believe that legacy is an important thing. Both the legacies we receive and those we leave behind us. Though we are recipients of the legacy of Adam's sin, we are confident that God does not leave it at that. But through Adam, God also provides the legacy of Jesus Christ to us. And we are left to decide. You and I are left to make the decision in which of Adam's legacies we shall live. Sin or righteousness, obedience or disobedience, life or death. Let us together choose life and grasp the lifeline that God throws to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.